Virtus is the Latin word for manliness, but it also implies excellence and courage. Welcome to Virtus, a show dedicated to inspiring and cultivating virtue, character, courage, excellence, manliness, and honor. I am your host, Bo Hutchess. All right, we are back with another edition of Virtus, and today I want to talk about something that really falls in line with kind of the thrust and motivation behind this podcast. I want to talk about this idea of gendered piety. This term, this concept has been kind of gained more popularity over the last year, but the idea is pretty much in the title there, that piety and virtue in the Christian life is gendered in some sense. In other words, that there is a way to be a man that is virtuous, and there is a way to be a woman that is virtuous. And I want to kind of just run through a lot of the ideas that are picked up in this idea of gendered piety. But by way of introduction, we as evangelicals, we are generally fond of saying that we don't do theology by proof texting. And the meaning behind that is, we don't point to one single verse that we hang all of our theology upon. We try to look at the whole of Scripture, and we don't take one verse in isolation of other verses. And this kind of plays itself out in discussions of the triune nature of God. When we are doing apologetics and a sub-Christian religion comes that claims to be Christian or tries to associate itself with the true Christian faith, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and like Mormons, they try to point to us, verses, or we try to prove to them the doctrine of the Trinity, and we don't point to just one verse when we prove the doctrine of the Trinity. We look at the whole of Scripture and deduce the triune nature of God from there. And it also applies to this idea, the prosperity gospel movement. There are people within that world that try to point to single verses in isolation of others to try to hang their entire theology upon of prosperity. You know, they look at verses that if you just do these certain things or believes these certain things, then God will bless you immensely. And our response as evangelicals to the prosperity gospel is, well, we don't do theology by proof texting. And I think that same idea applies here. The idea of gendered piety is not a proof text theology. In other words, we don't look to just one verse or two verses in isolation of the rest of Scripture to prove gendered piety, but we look at the whole of Scripture. We look at the whole of Scripture. You know, and obviously systematic theology overlaps the way that we divide up Scripture and look at doctrines individually in isolation, but related to each other. So systematic theology definitely overlaps. But you know, there are normal flows and patterns to the Bible. There are normal flows and patterns to the Bible through which a lot of doctrines manifest. You know, you won't find, you know, necessarily explicit verses, but when you look at the whole of Scripture, there's a normal outworking, a normal pattern, a normal flow that I think that we can come to conclusion on certain doctrines. And that's my argument for postmillennialism, is that when you look at the whole of Scripture, when you look at things like that Abraham's children will be the sands of the seas and the stars of the sky, and then Jesus says that no, that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, that we are Abraham's children as believers, and in the book of Revelation, there are myriads and myriads of believers. There's just a normal flow to the amount of believers that leads me to the postmillennial viewpoint. Now, you're not going to find a single verse that you know, necessarily advocates the postmill viewpoint in a timeline sense and all the implications, but I think that there's a normal flow and a normal pattern to the Bible that leads me to the conclusion of postmillennialism, and I think that that normal flow, pattern, and cultural milieu also leads to this idea of gendered piety. You know, you're not going to find one single verse that says that women can't serve in the military or armed forces. Now, of course, we can point to some things, and we point to, you know, kind of the culture behind a lot of the texts in Scripture that speak of war, the patterns in the flow where men go out to war and the women stay back. We can point to that. And, you know, you're not going to find necessarily a verse that explicitly in these words say that men have authority in the home. Now, of course, we know that men are the head of the home, which definitely implies and connotates authority, but some don't want to believe that. So really, the idea of gendered piety in this podcast is kind of to is twofold: to encourage us to be pious in our own genders, but also to have an answer for those kind of woke folks, those on the left who don't like the distinctions of gender in the Bible. So let's just go ahead and jump into gendered piety. Gendered piety has essentially been a response to the latent Gnosticism in our discussions of sanctification in the Christian life. You know, we are Christians, and how do we live this life? And there is a sense of Gnosticism that the physical body does not matter. That the physical body does not matter. The fact that God made you male or that God made you female is kind of a side issue, but godliness is the main issue. And I've heard that a lot. You know, let's not focus on femininity and masculinity. Let's just focus on godliness. And that kind of connotates that godliness is androgynous, that godliness is not manifested in the flesh as man or female, male or female, and male and female really does not matter. You can kind of set aside your maleness or femaleness and just be godly. So godliness in this sense is almost androgynous, and I think that's very, very wrong. And you know, when we talk about these ideas of gender roles, when you go down this path of gendered piety, something that, you know, is brought up, and it's almost an intentional thing, I think, in our, well, it's kind of a subconscious thing that is almost intentional, if that can even be a thing. But, you know, we do not live in a culture of shame around gender, right? We try to do everything we can to avoid shame. And we don't really have an idea of shame anymore unless, you know, you are a white male, a Christian in Western society, and you love your heritage, you love your Christianity, you love Western civilization. Well, then you should be ashamed. But we really have no idea of shame in this culture. You know, and I think when we go down this road of gendered piety and encouraging men to be men and women to be women, this idea of shame really comes and ought to come back up. You know, it's really shameful for an able-bodied man to live off the government, to receive welfare. When he's able-bodied, he's able to go get a job. That is shameful. That is really a shameful thing, a non-virtuous thing, a vice. But we can't really say that nowadays. We can't really say that, you know, we just got to accept everybody on welfare and there's no sense of shame. And shame really ought to be a great motivator to conform us into the biblical picture of gendered piety. Another shameful thing is women who intentionally don't want kids. That is shameful. Shame on people and shame on women in particular who don't want kids. And the reason I say that is because their bodies are literally designed to have kids. So you are fighting against your own biology when you do not want to have children. So when we go down this road, there ought to be some discussion of shame. You know, we ought to have a shame that leads to repentance, as the apostle, kind of picking up on the apostle Paul's language there, a shame that leads to conformity to these gendered virtues. And by no means is this my own kind of original idea. You know, we've heard this idea from kind of guys in the Christian manosphere, Eric Kahn, Michael Foster, Pastor Rich Lusk down in the South, and a couple of my friends, Jared Sparks and Riley Volth. But let me just dive into what gendered piety is. I kind of gave the background. I kind of gave some of the background of this discussion. But what is it? So gendered piety is essentially that the duties, roles, temptations, and victories over sin look different in men and women, and they are specific to each sex. So godliness looks different in a man, and it looks different in a woman. And even the cultivation of godliness, the cultivation of virtue in boys and girls should be different. There should be different approaches, different emphases when you're raising a boy as opposed to raising a girl. Now, obviously, there's lots of overlap. Everyone should be godly. Everyone should seek to, you know, reign in their passions. Everyone should seek not to be angry over trifling things. Everyone should seek Christ, right? There's lots of overlap, obviously. But there's lots of differences, and especially differences in emphasis when it comes to the cultivation of virtue and it comes to the cultivation of piety in a man and a woman. So here's kind of four things that I kind of wrote down to give some structure to this idea, give some backing doctrines and backing ideas to gendered piety. Number one, God has created men and women with different natures. Now, we have the nature of human beings, we have the nature of mankind, But man, within the nature of mankind, set apart from the animals, set apart from the beasts, there is a certain nature to men and there is a certain nature to women. There are creational differences. And number two, this nature of men and women is expressed mainly in our biological differences. We have different biologies. We are made up of different things in that sense. Now, once again, we are all human beings, but we are very different human beings. Men and women are very different creatures. And I've got a podcast on this. If you want to go back, it's entitled, you know, How to Think About Masculinity, Biology, Culture, Ownership, and Mission. I encourage you to go look at that because in that podcast, I kind of document all the biological differences between men and women. But we know that biologically, men and women are different, not just in our physical frames, which are important, right? When you look at a man, when you look at a woman, you can obviously tell that they are different. Men have wider, broader shoulders. Men are taller. Men have a more robust skeletal structure. Men have testosterone and therefore have muscles. Women are much more softer. They have wider hips for birthing. They're shorter generally, and they are not as strong. So that nature is manifested in one way, at least, through our biological differences. And even our brains are different. You know, men are more interested in things. Women are more interested in people. Our motivations for success in life are different, so that we are just different creatures. And number three, these differing natures inform our duties. They inform our roles, our temptations, and our sins that are specific to each sex. And number four, the archetype, the ideal for a man to pursue in virtue is Christ. And the archetype for women to pursue in virtue is the church. Now, everyone should be Christ-like. I'm not saying that women should not be Christ-like, but what I'm saying, the archetype, the ideal picture is Christ for men, and the ideal picture for Christ, for women is the church. And I'm obviously picking up on Ephesians 5 in this way. Nature in this discussion of gender piety is a huge thing. Nature is really the thing that brings it all together. And this is one of the critiques that kind of the more patriarchal types have against the complementarian types, that we want to focus not the discussion not on, you know, roles and duties, although that's important, but we want to talk about why God gave those roles and duties. And we would say that the reason why God gave those roles and duties is this idea of nature. And nature, when we think about this, is kind of like a cup of water in the hands of a toddler just learning to walk. It's going to spill out, and there's nothing you can do about it, right? When you have a toddler, when you have a 1.5-year-old, when you have a 2-year-old just learning to walk, and you give them a full 16-ounce glass of water, that water is going to spill out, and there's nothing you can do about it. My son is just now learning to walk, and he's all over the place. And if I gave him a cup of water, all that water would be going out. And that's how nature is. You know, nature is going to spill out, and there's nothing we can do about it. Nature is going to manifest, and it's going to bring itself to the surface in some form or fashion. It does not matter if you are the most progressive, liberal nation on the face of the earth. Nature will spill out. There's nothing you can do to stop creational nature. An example of this is professions, right? We know that in the vocational world that men are far more likely to work in fields of construction and women are far more likely to work in fields of education. And really behind those things, you know, it comes back to the thing I just mentioned. Men are interested in things, in building things, in seeing how things work, in constructing things, in making things from the ground up. And women are far more interested in nurture, caring for the young, bringing up the young. They care about their students. We see that, you know, men dominate the field of construction. Women dominate the field of nurture and healthcare. And we also see this, you know, in popular culture. If you pick up a men's magazine, what it is about? It's about the mission. It's about the thing. It's about getting something done. It's about hunting. When you pick up a woman's magazine, it's about beauty and glory and relationships. And we also know, you know, that little girls, they want love, so they flirt. They want attention, so they flirt. Boys want respect, so they brag, they puff their chest, and they try to tell you how good they are. So nature spills out. Nature is going to spill out, and there's nothing that you can do about it. So I've broken this down into duties, roles, temptations, and sins specific to each sex. And I want to go ahead and go through this and talk about men and women and these duties, roles, and temptations. So for men, the duties for men, just a bare bones duty. Here's what men must do. Here's what they are called to do. They are called to protect, to provide, to lead, to love, to sacrifice, to fight, and to rule. And out of those duties, we have roles. Out of the duties, we have roles. We have the role of a man of God. Simply as an individual, you need to be a man of God. But another role is husband, father, clergy, and head of house. And head of house within the familial house, but also head of house in the civic sphere. When you think about the civil realm, that really is just a household of households, and therefore men ought to be the ones in positions of leading the civic house, the civil house, the polis house. So our duties to protect, provide, lead, love, sacrifice, fight, and rule, and our roles as a man of God, husband, father, clergy, leading the house of faith, leading, and then the head of house, the familial house, and the civic house. And there are certain characteristics that shine forth in Scripture for men. Men in Scripture are known for their strength. The glory of young men is their strength. They are known for dominion, and they are known for mission. And our temptations and sins as men are going to be different than that of women. One of our sins as men, I'm just speaking not maybe you and not maybe myself, but men in general across the time and history of the world, one of the predominating sins of men is that we use our strength for evil. We use the God-given strength we have for evil. And one example of this is that the vast majority of serial killers in the United States and murderers throughout this country have been men. That's just a bare bones fact. We have used our strength for evil. Like I said, our God-given strength for evil. Another sin of ours, kind of two sins, if we are called to have authority, we have kind of, if authority is the road, there is a ditch on each side of that road, and one ditch is the sin of passivity. We know that we have, as men, we have the temptation to be passive, to just sit back and relax, to let others do the work. That's the sin of Adam. Right? That's the sin of Adam. He sat back and he did not do what he was called to do. But on the other side of that road of authority is dominance. We know that men have dominated and been abusive towards others and using, once again, their strength and their God-given desire for glory, their God-given desire for ambition in bad ways. So we have the goodness of authority, and we have the deficiency of passivity and the excess of dominance. Another temptation and sin for men is the sin of effeminacy. Now, being a woman is good if you are a woman. Exhibiting womanly characteristics is good when you are a woman, but when you exhibit womanly characteristics as a man, that is a gross reversal of nature and a gross sin. And what is effeminacy? Effeminacy is operating from an emotional point of view, always. It's seeking to be overly emotional. It's weakness, not only in character, it's weakness in body. And effeminacy is being indecisive. If men are called to be authoritative and to lead, we need to be decisive. So to be indecisive is to be effeminate. To shirk responsibility, to not want to do the things that you're called to do, is to be effeminate. And lastly, a temptation that is generally specific to men is lust, right? We know that pornography is a far more a dominantly male problem compared to a female problem. So those things are specific to men. Now, of course, like I said, there is some overlap. There are some women who struggle with lust. There are some women, you know, who struggle with some type of thing that men struggle with. But by and large, in general, men are far, far more struggle with this than women. So what are the duties of women? The duties of women are to nurture, to train, to be fruitful, to help, submission, and to cultivate beauty. To cultivate beauty. And now out of those duties, what are the roles? The roles are a woman of God. Women need to be women of God. They are wives, they are mothers, and they are what I call the executive in the household. And I'm getting that from 1 Timothy 5:14 and Titus 2:5, that women need to keep their homes. They need to be the executive in the household, the second in command, the one who gets stuff done in the household. Now, the characteristics that shine forth in women are beauty, glory, help, and nurture. Right? Woman is the glory of man. He was created to help Adam. And biologically, women nurture. They're the ones who take care of the children, but they are also the ones who take care of the community. And the temptations and sins for women is to use their beauty for either manipulation or immorality. The use of beauty on women's behalf is to... The use of beauty for manipulation and immorality is one of their sins, right? Just as men use their strength, their God-given strength for evil, so women use their God-given beauty for manipulation or immorality. And we know this, we see this in the scriptures. Manipulation, we see that the adulteress in the book of Proverbs, right? She's beautiful. She wants to seduce this young man and to have him to do foolish things, to manipulate him. To try to sway his will. And we also know that women use their beauty for immorality. Think of pornography once again. Women using their beauty, their God-given beauty, for something immoral. Even when you go on Instagram nowadays and you can't even, you know, do anything without seeing some scandalously clad woman, well, what are they doing? They are using their beauty for attention. They are using their beauty for likes. They're using their beauty for immorality, using the beauty for ungodly, wicked things. Now, we know that there's a difference here, right? Nobody really cares if there's a man with his, you know, with his shirt off. You know, no one gets excited about that, but people get excited, and there's a lot more attention to women who are much more scandalously and have less clothes on. And we know that that is a reality in the world that we live in. And another thing that women in this idea of, you know, using beauty for manipulation and immorality is eating disorders, right? Women far more struggle with eating disorders than men. Now, I know that there are, you know, some societal pressures for women to conform to a certain thing, but what are they doing? They are trying to be beautiful. They are trying to be attractive. They are trying to get attention from people. So they are, you know, manipulating their body to try and be beautiful. Another temptation and sin for women is a desire for control. We see this in the garden. Your desire will be for your husband, but your husband will rule over you. And then the last temptation and sin that I'm going to highlight here is intentional barrenness. Intentional barrenness. It's really one thing for a man to go throughout life not having kids, but it's a whole other thing for a woman to go throughout life not having kids. I think that it affects women far more if they're not going to find a spouse and have kids than it does men. You know, men might be sad that they can't have kids, but I would guess that women who never found a spouse and have kids are far more regretful that they never did than a man. And we know this because, you know, women, as Adam says to his wife, is the mother of all the living. Women are intentionally designed to be mothers. So when that is not fulfilled, that is a sin. And I'm talking about intentional barrenness, not people who never found a spouse who wanted this desire. I'm talking about the feministic types who do not want children, who desire to choose career over motherhood. Intentional barrenness is a gross sin and a sin against nature in the woman's kind of world. So that's kind of some of my thoughts on gendered piety. And I would just encourage you to, you know, if you're a man, you know, shepherd yourself toward these characteristics. You know, shepherd yourself toward these things and be on the lookout for these temptations and sins. And I think that we need to use gendered piety to help people to see that godliness is gendered, that there are virtues that men need to pursue, and there are virtues that women need to pursue. And as you're cultivating this in your children, you know, keep that in mind, that men should be strong, that women should be beautiful, That women should nurture and help, and men should lead and have dominion and be authoritative in a godly sense, obviously. So that's some of my thoughts on gendered piety. I hope that's helpful for you. And what I'm going to do in the show notes is just give a ton of scriptures, both good and bad, for both men and women that point to a lot of these ideas of gendered piety to help you see that it is rooted in the Word. So thanks for being with me today, and we will see you next time. Thanks for listening. Remember that pursuing virtues is a journey, and it's a road that we are always walking. With new information, it's now time to act. So be wise and take responsibility. Be courageous and do what you need to do today.